Good morning. Hope everyone's had a good week. Pray for, I have a few prayer requests. I want to mention Curtis Bobo. He's been on our prayer sheet. He was my roommate in college, and he's in Southwestern Hospital in Dallas waiting on a heart transplant. So if you can pray for him. And also, our company was sold this week, so I still have a job, so for now. So pray for that situation. And then a week ago, I was able to lead a lady to the Lord. They came last Sunday. She came forward with her husband and their son, Alex. It's Dan, and her name's Darlene Guncavas. So they were in a Catholic church for years in California. They moved here 2 years ago, but they haven't been in church because he's given up the Catholic faith and religion because of things going on in the Catholic church, things that the Pope is saying. He's saying there's no way that that's right. So he said, we're looking for a place. So she got saved. They came last week. They're supposed to be here again today for the main service. So pray that they'll be saved, the dad and the son. Also, pray for Christopher, my son. He had another wreck. So he's okay, but demolished his father-in-law's pickup that was given to us. He got sandwiched between the concrete barrier and an 18-wheeler, drug him down the highway. So both sides of the vehicle is a wreck. It was an 89 Chevy, didn't have a dent in it, on it. So now it's pretty dented up. I'm glad he's okay. So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last week, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we were looking at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And today, we're going to look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, which gives us the metaphor of a builder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians, in the first few chapters up to this point, to verse 23, actually, the first three chapters, Paul is dealing with divisions in the Corinthian church. He shows how worldly and fleshly behaviors and spiritual divisions affects the rewards that the Lord will give when he returns. So there's a lot of things that's going to affect your walk with the Lord. It's going to affect how you serve the Lord. It's going to affect one day your rewards that you could receive if you're not careful. The Lord is coming to reward us. And that was one of Paul's greatest motivations, is knowing that one day he could receive a reward when he stands before God. He would receive that reward not to proudly put it on his head and walk around with a crown, but he had received that reward to give it back to the one who died for him, to give it back to the Lord Jesus. So reward in Matthew chapter 25, we see that reward is based on faithfulness, not results. It's on faithfulness to him, faithfulness to God. So you know, there's a lot of things that causes us to be unfaithful. And most of the time it's sin. But unfaithfulness, our rewards are going to be because of faithfulness, not unfaithfulness. It says in verse 21, "And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So, Paul's motivation was that he would receive a crown one day. See, it's based on faithfulness, not results. Could you imagine preaching for 120 years? Or maybe, I'm sure Noah preached longer than that. But when he was given the task of building the ark, from the day he started building the ark until the flood came, it was 120 years. And he preached destruction. He preached that the flood was coming, and men laughed at him. We tell people today that Jesus is coming, and people say, I've heard that all my life. That's been going on for years, and while he is coming, we don't know when, but he's coming one day. We need to be ready for his coming, because he will reward those who are faithful. And in the book of Philippians, it says, chapter 3, verse 13, that, brethren, I count myself not to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So these things motivated Paul. Nobody ever honored anyone who quit. Nobody wants a quitter on their team. When you're playing ball, I want everybody giving their all because I want to win. If I'm on your team, I'm going to give my all because I want to win. Hopefully everybody on your team would have that same attitude. But when we're out to have a good time and to have fun, then I'm no longer on the team. I want to change teams. I want to be on the winning team. So we go back to our passage that we talked about last week, and I'm going to just rehearse these things that motivated Paul just very quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, the thing that motivated him was that he may be well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to him, accepted of him, the verse says, which means well-pleasing. He wanted to be well-pleasing to the one who chosen him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, talking about a soldier, that he wants to be well-pleasing to his, to the one that's over him. That's what motivated Paul in his life. Verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's another thing that motivated him, because he knew, and even Paul prayed this prayer, Lord, if you would just save Israel and send me the hell in their place. We know that's not what God is going to do. But Paul even prayed that. Can you imagine the burden that he had for the children of Israel? But he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Then he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what motivated him. It's what Jesus did for him. What Jesus did for him on the cross. Then he says in verse 15, he says, and he died for all. He knew that Christ's work was complete, and he had died for all. So Paul didn't do the things halfway. He did it to win, that he may receive the prize. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we'll look at. I think I might be back next week. I'm thinking. So if I am, we're going to be in chapter 9, the metaphor of an athlete seen at the Bema seat of Christ at the judgment seat. And he says in chapter 9 that we run a race, and nobody runs a race except he runs and gives us all. When I was in college, I wanted to run on the track team, but they didn't have one. They had a cross-country team. And I might have told you this story some time ago. So I decided, well, I'll do the cross-country team, get on that. And we would line up at these races, and we'd run through the week and try to get prepared. And you'd line up on the line to do a 3K or a 5K, and these guys would take off like we were doing a 220 or something, yard dash. And I'm thinking, man, I cannot run this distance at this speed. So I, one semester of cross country, and I said, well, that's not for me because I can't win. I gave up. Paul knew what John wrote in the book of Revelation. Even though he didn't have the book of Revelation, that was the last book that we know that was written. But in Revelation 22:12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. His work. So using the metaphor of a builder, Paul discusses five different aspects of the work of the Lord's people on earth. First, he talks about the master builder. Then he talks about the foundation. Then he talks about the materials used in building. And then the test. And then we'll see the workman. The workman is all believers. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So every man, all believers, will be tested, will stand at the bema seat. Any man, he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how big it is. Not the size, but what sort. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we see it's every man, any man. Verse 13 says every man. Verse 14 says any man. And verse 15 again says, if any man's work. So it's all believers. Only believers will appear at the bema seat, the judgment seat. So Paul was writing to believers here because he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. Again, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we saw in the first few verses that he's talking to believers when he was writing this. I know a lot of people say, oh, yeah, I'm going to stand before God and give an account one day. And they do that in a, just like a chalantly kind of a way, that they'll stand before God. But the problem is, it's when they stand before God, is they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. That's the other judgment. That all unbelievers will stand before God one day, not give an account of their works or their service for God, what they've done, but they'll give an account of what they did with Jesus. That's going to be the issue there, is what did you do with Jesus? And their names will be looked for in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not there, they'll be cast into outer darkness. So that's the great white throne judgment. We'll look at our judgment. It's not going to qualify me for heaven because I'm already righteous before God. God has already declared me righteous. And again, it's not going to be our sin that's going to be looked at. I'm thankful to know that. So let's look at the master builder. The master builder here in verse 10, the wise master builder. That word wise means skillful, is Paul. Primarily, this is talking about pastors. But it's for all believers, but primarily for pastors, because they're the ones that's building on that foundation, and you and I are as well. But more so, the pastor. That God used Paul in this way to build on that foundation is only for the grace of God, because we know what kind of life Paul lived and how he persecuted the Christians. But he wasn't bragging, because he says it's by the grace of God given unto me. He says in that same verse, verse 10, it's the grace of God that he's made me a skillful master builder. We get our word from that word architect. It carries the idea of a builder as well as a designer. So that's who Paul was. He was the one building on that foundation. And even says in verse 5, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? So it's not that Paul was bragging. That wasn't it at all. He was saying, man, it's only by the grace of God that I am who I am. And that's what you and I can say. It's only by God's grace that he put me in a home where I heard the gospel one day. And you as well. Somebody came across your path one day and told you about Christ. It's only by the grace of God. When you go to other countries and you see people that's never heard, never had the opportunity, and people dying, knowing that they won't go to heaven. That's a sad thing. But back in Romans chapter 1, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. You see, at some point, somebody says, I don't need God. I'm getting out of church. I don't need God anymore. And so all their children and their children and their grandchildren grow up not knowing who God is, because somebody decided they didn't need God. But he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything and he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So all the glory for what God has done goes, Paul gives it back, he just goes, gives all the glory to God. Anything in your life that happens good, all the glory is for his, it's all for his glory. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why what we're to do, our good works. And that's why our light is to shine, so people can see Christ in us and glorify him and come to know him. He says in chapter 15, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul was letting everybody know that, hey, I'm the master builder. I'm building on that foundation, but it's only by the grace of God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, he says in chapter 1, verse 31. So he was the builder, and after he left, another began to build their own, he says in verse 10. And another buildeth their own. Timothy at Ephesus, Apollos at Corinth, Dr. Barber at Fort Worth, Dr. Weaver, Brother Patterson, they built on that same foundation. But let every man take heed, he says, of how he buildeth their own. Take heed, beware, be careful how he builds. That word builds means a continual action. All believers go through life building on Jesus Christ. When a church stops preaching Jesus Christ, what do? When a church stops preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, you get out. You go somewhere else. Most people, when they look for a church today, people are looking for drama. They're looking for music, a band, entertainment. That's what people start looking for when they look for a church. Where I can find some business. Some people look for churches for that reason. That's the wrong reason. That's your wrong motivation for looking for a church. But how does a church handle God's word? Do they preach Jesus and Him crucified? That's the message. And that's what we're to preach. Then he talks about the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He's that foundation. Paul testified that Jesus was Christ. In Acts 18, in verse 5, it says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." You know, that's what got Paul stoned. That's what got Paul put in prison many times. My dad used to say, when Paul got to town, the first place he went was down to the jail. Jokingly, he'd say that. He'd go down to the jail and see what the jail looked like because he knew that's where he'd be spending the night. Because he preached Jesus. Man, that made the religious crowd angry. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From hitherto I will go to the Gentiles.'" So what is the foundation? The foundation is not that we're nice people at our church, our gathering place, that we're loving people, we're caring people, we're good people. We take care of the poor. We talk about ethics. And we have good tradition. No, that's not it. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. As Peter told them in Acts chapter 4, he preached Jesus to them. So that's our foundation. Paul being the wise master builder. And others all through the centuries have been building on Jesus Christ. And you and I, in our daily life, were to build on Jesus Christ, that firm foundation. Now the materials that was used that he talks about. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble." There's only one foundation, so don't have to worry about that. There's many different types of materials that he mentions here. Two categories. One's got high quality, and one's kind of an inferior material. You have the gold, silver, and precious stone. Then you have wood, hay, and stubble. The materials that he's talking about in our lives is not wealth, it's not our talents, opportunities, or even our spiritual gifts. All those are used, all those things God uses in our life to produce good works. But the materials that he's talking about represents our good works. What are your good works? God uses our spiritual gifts to produce good works. He uses our talents, our opportunities. He can even use your wealth. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we're created unto good works. Saved by grace, not of works, but I'm created unto good works. I'm created to do good works. The whole book of James talks about that. And in Colossians 1:10 it says, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful. We're to bear fruit in every good work. There will be one day, there will be gold Christians. There's going to be silver Christians. There's going to be precious stone Christians, granite, marble. But then there's going to be wood Christians and hay Christians and stubble Christians. But only the material that's of value will last. That's all that's going to last. So what should we build with? We need to build with what will last. When you build your house, you start with that foundation, and you have to make sure the foundation in Texas is going to be have piers under it so it doesn't start cracking and all those different types of things. So the foundation has to be firm. And we see the many examples of that. When Jesus even talked about the wise man building his house upon a rock. So that example that he gives is all through Scripture, that you and I is building our life and the things that we do and the good works that we do, we're building on Jesus Christ. And one day our building will be, it'll be presented and we'll see our building. Christ alone, not other Christians, determines the value of every man's work. So you're not going to determine whether or not my work is good enough because you can't see my heart. You don't know what's behind the reason that I do what I do. You say, oh, that guy's such a great person. He loves the Lord so much, but you don't know what's behind his motive. A lot of things we do are hay. Not sinful things, but he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, whether they be good or bad, and that bad means worthless, good for nothing. It's not sin. He's not talking about sin. So some are stubble. Some believers are stubble. So my prayer is, Lord, I don't want to be a stubble saint. I don't want to be a hay saint. I want to be a gold saint, a silver saint. If you set out to build a building and you had limitless resources, no cap in spending, what would you build? You'd want the best, most beautiful place, the best of everything. That's what you would do. But yet when it comes to our life as a believer, we come to church when we feel like it. And if I don't feel like it, I'll just stay home today and rest. But I could say that everyone in here that has a job, you'll be there Monday morning to your job. We'll be there Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. It's what are your priorities? If we understood the Bema seat and what's waiting for us and how we'll be rewarded when that thing that you might have done one day, everything's going to be burned up, but there's just going to be just a little bit of gold at one point in your life. Maybe a little bit of silver over here, but everything else is gone. We build for the Lord in three basic ways. By our motives. It'll bring to light, it says in chapter 4, verse 5 of Corinthians, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make known the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to make it known one day. The hidden things, he's going to bring it to light. Why do we do what we do? Why do I do the thing that I do? Have you ever turned on the light down in a cellar, a dark, damp cellar, and you go down there and you turn the light on, and your eyes catch these things is moving. Rats are running for cover. Bugs are crawling to get under stuff. You turn over a log, and everything's running trying to get under cover. That's what's going to happen one day. All the hidden things of the heart. My motive for service. To visit by being compelled is wood. But visiting the same people in love to win them to Christ, that's gold. Or to encourage a believer, or to build them up in the faith, that's gold. Singing a solo and being concerned about how people liked our voice, that's hay. But singing to the glory of the Lord is silver. Giving out of duty or pressure is stubble. It's just straw. But giving to extend the gospel is precious stone. See, that's what will last. God knows the motives of our heart. He knows why I do what I do. He knows why you're here today. I'm glad you're here. Maybe if you're here for the wrong reason, you'll get right. And then it's by our conduct, our way of life, holy living. Not bad things, but holy living, not worthless things that produces nothing. 1 Peter 1:17 says, judges according to every man's work. It's your way of life that's going to be gold when you live a holy life. It's your way of life that'll be silver, or is your way of life going to be hay? And then it's by our service. Our motive, our conduct, and then our service. How we use our spiritual gifts God has given us. Our ministry to Him. Our ministry for Him. In Christ's service, we must seek to be vessels to be used. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says in verse 20, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So our motive, our conduct, our service, how is your building? What does your building look like in your life? Because there's going to be a test, and the test is going to be by fire. Not loss of salvation, that's not what he's talking about, but loss of reward. Lot lived his whole life, most of his life in Sodom, when he separated from Abraham, and he lost everything. He even lost his wife. The idea here is as a building that's on fire, and you run out of that building, and you're not burned, but you have the smell of smoke on you. Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That should be our prayer. That should be our motive. That should be our conduct. That should be our service to the Lord, that we'll come forth as gold and silver and precious stone. Just like Job could pray that, we should be able to pray the same thing. So it's not a time of punishment, but a time of reward. And then you look at the workman in verse 14. If any man's work abide, he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So all believers, he's talking about all believers, the workman, the constructive workman. How will you build? By right motives, proper conduct, effective service. That's how we're building. For what? To receive a crown. The Bible mentions five crowns, and I'm going to just mention them. The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of righteousness is for those that are faithful to Him, faithful to Jesus comes. The crown of rejoicing for those who win souls. Well, I want to get that crown. Crown of glory for those who are faithful pastors. So you can't get that one, but the faithful pastors can. Faithful missionaries that pastored for years. Crown that's incorruptible. Doesn't perish. It's for those that are faithful to God's word. Obedient, self-sacrificing. He says in chapter 9 that strive for masteries. That's what he's talking about. And then there's the crown of life for those who love Him sacrificially. The crown of life. And real quick, there's the worthless workman. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It'd be kind of sad for that guy. Saved just by fire, but he's saved forever with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for your word, how, Lord, it points out our sinfulness. It points out our wrong motive, our wrong conduct, our wrong motive of service. Lord, I pray that you'll help our work for you be gold. In Jesus' name, amen.